the heart. Last week we talked about renewing the mind, and I just want to remind you that just because we hear something doesn't mean that we're applying it in our life, and that maybe you want to go online and get the notes or download the message and listen to that message again about how we can capture our thoughts, because we see that one of the areas that Satan wants to work in our life is to bring up our past, and there is unprocessed habits, there's unchecked thoughts, there's unsettling memories, unprocessed pain, there's undermining influences that he really begins to work in our life to accuse us in, to keep the restoration of God work from taking place in our life. In fact, we've seen repeatedly through the series that restoration, although all things are made new and Christ did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves by forgiving our sins, giving us the hope of heaven, that the process of following Jesus is a partnership with God where we apply our faith to God's word and he begins working in these areas of our life, bringing restoring of renewing of our mind. And today we're going to talk about reviving of our heart. Now, Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest command was, and it's in your sermon notes, that this very familiar passage, I think if you've been around the church very long, you've heard this passage of scripture. Jesus said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets rest upon these commands. Scripture talks often about our heart. Depending on which version of the Bible you use, it's translated. The word heart is translated some 800 times. Some versions have a little less, some a little bit more, but somewhere around 800 times. Now, the heart typically is speaking of not just the physical organ that you have, but the inner person, your volition or your will, your thought processes, and your emotions. Now, last week we talked about God renewing our mind, and primarily we're going to talk today about reviving the heart and dealing with our emotions, because all of us have emotional clutter in our life that is unhealthy, and we need to know how to process that. And I want to encourage you to kind of tuck this particular message away, because I really think it is going to be one of those that you're going to want to go back to and to say, this is something I need to be applying and applying my faith to in obedience to God's word. In Proverbs 4:23, we're told to guard your heart above all else. The center of our will, our mind, and our emotional well-being. One of the versions says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for it will determine the course of your life. It is a wellspring of life. I like the Living Bible says, above all else, guard your affections, for they influence everything else in your life. Jesus says, even your words of your mouth, they come from your heart. Your heart speaks out of the abundance of your heart. Now, we saw last week that when you don't choose your thoughts, you're going to have a lot of thoughts that are wrong and that are self-defeating. That we have to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. We have to think about what we are thinking. And last week we saw in Hebrews chapter, or it's not Hebrews, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we're to bring every thought captive. And that word captive is to take it at spear point and bring it over. It's a hostile takeover. Every thought you don't take captive has the ability to take you captive, and you bring it under obedience to Christ. It means to sit under Christ. And we went through a process last week about how we can take our thought life through delighting in God's word and through meditating upon God's word, and take our worry, our anxiety, our anger, these negative things, and bring them into obedience to Christ. We're going to talk a lot about our emotions today. Sometimes we don't know how to feel, right? Sometimes we tell ourselves, I don't know why I'm feeling this way. But here's what we understand. Our feelings do affect our thoughts, and our thoughts affect our feelings. Now, some of you may have been like me. There's sometimes when you sat down before a big meal and you've eaten a big supper and you think, man, I won't have to eat again for a week because you've eaten so much. But you know what? You wake up the next morning and you're hungry. And you feel hungry But ultimately, you're not really hungry. You know, your body's not wanting, you're just, sometimes our feelings are not true. They're not accurate in our life. Here's what we understand. Sometimes our mind tells us one thing, and our emotions tell us something else. And here's what we also understand. Your emotional mind has an uncanny ability to overrun or overrule your rational mind. There's a lot of people that got involved in stuff that they never thought they would get involved in because their emotions overrode their rational mind. And that's why God says you need to guard your heart above all else. It will take you places you never intended to go. It will expose what is really deep inside of you. I'm going to read a part of an article that comes from a medical source, but it's easy to understand, and I think it describes well what I'm going to be talking about here today. It says, in each moment of every day, a conversation is taking place inside of us. Without a doubt, it's one of the most vital communications we'll ever find ourselves engaged in. It's the silent, often subconscious, and never-ending conversation of emotion-based signals between our hearts and our brains, and also as the heart, known also as the heart-brain connection. The reason this conversation is so important is because the quality of emotional signals our heart sends to our brain determines what kind of chemicals our brains release into our bodies. When we feel what we would typically call negative emotions, for instance, anger, hate, jealousy, and rage, our hearts send a signal to our brains that mirror our feelings. Such emotions are irregular and chaotic, and this is precisely what the signal they send to the brain looks like. If you can envision a chart of ups and downs of the stock market on a wild and volatile day, you'll have an idea of the kind of signals we create in our hearts in times of chaos. The human body interprets this kind of signal as stress and triggers the mechanisms to help us respond appropriately. The stress from negative emotions increases the levels of cortisol and adrenaline, often called stress hormones, which prepare us for a quick, powerful reaction, whatever is causing us stress in our bloodstreams. This is our instinctive fight or flight response. Now, this is really interesting. The research also has shown that when we create rejuvenating emotions, such as appreciation, care, gratitude, and compassion, the signal from the heart to the brain becomes more harmonized to reflect the quality of the emotions. In the presence of harmonized signal, there is no need for the fight or flight response. The stress hormones decrease, allowing the heart and the brain to shift and produce the chemistry that supports stronger immune response and greater amounts of DHEA. And if you want to know what that is, it's dehydroepiandrosterone, the precursor of all the other hormones in the body. Here's what I want to ask you today. Can you imagine how amazing your life would be if your emotions were working for you and not against you? God came through Jesus Christ not only to give you a place called heaven and a hope for eternity when you die, but he came to bring healing for your damaged emotions. And here's what we know what sin did in our life. When sin entered, immediately, man who was created to have emotion. Listen, the reason why we have emotions and the ability to feel is we are created in the image of God, and we have a God that is full of emotions. God himself is love. God sometimes, you know, he delights over his creation. It brings him pleasure to see his people obeying him. But God is also a God of anger. He is a jealous God. But what sin did is it took these emotions that are God-given, and it distorted them, just like we saw last week, our thoughts are distorted. And immediately in Genesis 3, you see negative emotions showing up after Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do? They went in and hid themselves. And here's what they said. I was afraid. First emotion in the Bible, fear. They had shame. They covered themselves. We were naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? You go into Genesis 4 and you have jealousy and envy and disappointment and frustration just all in Cain's life because he was jealous of his brother. And that jealousy turned to anger and that anger turned to murder. And you see how sin affected the negative emotions of mankind and stoked them up. Here's what Jeremiah the prophet says, Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful, is more deceitful than all else. Now let's just stop right there, okay? This is not just sinners' hearts. This is your heart and mine. Your heart has an uncanny ability to deceive you. The heart away from God is deceitful above all else. See, we have this kind of counseling sometimes that we tell people, it says, well, you just need to follow your heart. And that is terrible advice. It's not very biblical advice. Listen, God gave your emotions. We don't diminish the heart, but we just don't follow our heart. You know, sometimes we tell people, you know, are you going to think with your head or are you going to think with your heart? Well, listen, God wants us to think with both, okay? And he wants that to be sitting under the obedience of Christ. It says, not only is the heart deceitful more than anything else, it is desperately sick. Your heart and my heart need healing. This, our thought processes, our feelings and our emotions and our will and volition. Who can understand it? Well, God answers it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And so what God says is when I come into your life, I am going to do something that you cannot do for yourself. You can't understand it, but I can. And in Ezekiel 36:26, he said, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your old stony, stubborn heart, and I'll give you a tender and responsive heart. The heart is where the character of man is formed and maintained. It's the place that determines who we are and what we do. All of life flows from what resides within the heart. Our actions will follow our heart. Our words that we speak follow from what's in our heart. And if it's filled with evil, evil will come out. But if it's filled with God, God's life will come out of your life. Listen, whatever you fill your life with will come out, and it will come out especially under pressure. If you don't believe me, here's a good illustration. I didn't bring it for me. Go home and get your toothpaste tube after church today and put it under pressure and see what comes out. Toothpaste will come out, not peanut butter and jelly, right? And when you are squeezed, what is in you will come out. And if you don't like what you see when you are under pressure, those are the things that you need to bring and say, God, in my emotional well-being, in my thought life, this is what needs to come out of my life. Can you imagine how amazing your life would be if your emotions were working for you and not against you? So let's look at three key things regarding our heart and especially our emotions today. The first thing is this: my heart can lead me down the wrong direction. It is deceitful, easily deceived, and it is sick. Proverbs 14:12 is that there is a way which seems right to man. I would underline the word seems. It seems right. Makes sense to me. It seems right to man, but in the end, it is the way of death. Again, I will say it. Do not follow your heart. Here's what God never tells us: to follow our heart. He says to follow me. Jesus never said, follow your heart. You love me, follow your heart. He says, follow me. In fact, when they were about ready to go to a very stressful situation, when they were going to see Jesus raised up on the cross and die for their sins, here's what Jesus told them in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. And then what is he pointing to? You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Listen, this was written and that was spoken to followers of Jesus Christ. Your ways are not God's ways. Your thoughts are not God's ways. And we need to align ourselves. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit of God. Abraham He's the father of our faith. I mean, he left his home country. He had an incredible obedience. He had faith. He went to the land that God would show him. Didn't even know exactly where he was going to go, but God was going to lead him, and that was okay. For 12, 13 years, he didn't have the promised son. So Sarah says, hey, why don't you take my handmaiden and let's make God's plan happen our way. She will give you a son. And it seemed right to Abraham. It seemed right. And he did, went and did his old thing. And the world is still suffering the consequences of Abraham trying to do God's will in what seemed to be right to him. Everybody else was doing it. Made sense. And the world is full of situations like that. So because our heart can be led the wrong way, here are things that we're going to do as followers of Christ. Don't believe everything you think. You're going to take every thought captive. Remember, that word captive means at spear point. You're going to take every thought, whatever thought you don't take captive has the capacity to take you captive, and we're going to bring over, and it's going to sit under obedience of Christ. It means to sit under Christ. It is going to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So you don't believe everything that you think, and you don't accept everything that you feel. You don't accept everything that you feel. You take your emotions captive as well. It is a hostile act. Your emotions will play you like a fiddle if you don't control them. Without control, they will ruin your life. And your heart can take you down the wrong direction. God warns us repeatedly about that. Here's the other thing about our hearts. My heart can be manipulated. We think we get a little bit older, a little bit wiser, and boy, I'm not going to fall for that again. But our heart has an uncanny ability to be manipulated by our own thoughts, by our own feelings and desires, by other people, and by the enemy itself. Here's what it says in Proverbs 25:28: like a city that is broken down without walls, leaving it unprotected, is a man who has no self-control over his spirit or his inner man, and he sets himself up for trouble. These things that we say, being manipulated from our past by unproductive habits, unchecked thoughts, unsettling memories, unprocessed pain, undermining influences, that all affect our emotional well-being. You know, our mind and our hearts are just incredible designs of God, but they are triggered by certain memories that we have. Sight, smell, taste, a noise, touch, can all transport us back immediately to a memory. Whether it's 30 or 40 years ago, we can go back there just like it is. Yeah, here's what I know. Juicy Fruit gum. When I smell Juicy Fruit gum, I'm sitting on my Grandpa Redmond's lap, because I think it was his cologne. He must have taken baths in Juicy Fruit gum because he reeked of Juicy Fruit gum. Okay. The other thing, I never have a bowl of grape nuts without thinking of my Grandpa Redmond. I don't know whether he had it every morning, but there's some memory that is tied to that. The older generation will know this. I used to think my grandpa was Yule Gibbons. You know, I mean, he was the guy. And so it takes me back immediately to that. We sang a song in the first service, and it took me back. We were singing as a congregation. I was worshiping the Lord, but every time, we don't sing it very often, but we had a song leader in our church in Oklahoma City when I was a young kid, and he had a nasally voice, and I heard Willard singing that song. It took me back just like I was there. Listen, there are some pleasant memories, and that's nice to take us back like that. But there's some triggers, and there's some bad memories. And it can put us in an emotional tailspin when we have those memories that have trauma or pain or anger or just something we just want to block out, and we tell ourselves, I just want to forget it. I don't even want to think about it anymore. And we try to move on or try to fill our life with other things. Our emotions can play us. And advertisers know this. You know, we just, last Sunday was Super Bowl Sunday. I should have looked up how much money was spent just on the commercials, because, you know, they're buying into the fact that people are emotionally going to get caught up with the funniest ad, the most delightful ad, and as a result, get an emotional response from him. Here's what we know from our studies, from the studies of the human psyche. Your emotional self will override your rational self. And there are things that I'll never do that. But if you let your emotions not stay checked, all of a sudden you find yourself doing the very thing that you said you would never do. And they're counting on that. Impulse buying, emotional buying and purposes. And it should not escape our attention that in Matthew chapter 4, we have the record of an intensive time of tempting of Satan with Jesus Christ for 40 days and for 40 nights. And right after what had happened was a very high spiritual victory. Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, the Spirit came down like a dove, and there was an audible voice, "This is my beloved Son." And then Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And Satan came to Jesus when he was tired and when he was hungry. Things that you need to sustain life. And he began to tempt him out of what he was feeling. First, turning stones into bread. And he even used God's word to try to get him to do this. And Jesus three times said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And then it says, after the angels came and ministered to Jesus, it said Satan left him for a more opportune time. He was going to come back and tempt him again. We've talked in this series about how Satan works in our past. He has no desire to go to our future, because our future is full of hope in Christ. And so he will pull out things of our past and help us to repeat some of the emotions, thoughts, and decisions that got us to where we are right now. And I was talking through this message last night with my wife, and I said this phrase, and she said, "You need to write that down," and I agreed. And so here's what I wrote down. My past is Satan's preferred workshop, and negative emotions are his tools of choice. You just need to understand that in your life, and you will be manipulated and not even realize that it's happening. And listen, some of us have people in our life that are masters at manipulating your emotions. You have to pay attention to that as well. They know what buttons to push, which triggers to pull. The reason why they continue to do it is because they continue to have this feeling of control in their life. But we're going to be wise. We're going to look and we're going to say, what am I bringing into my life? And so here's what Satan, when he uses these negative emotions, here are the things I'm talking about: shame, condemnation, guilt, bitterness, grudges, grief, worry, anger, rejection, fear, disappointment, low self-worth, alone, depression, envy, conflict, pride, frustration, regret, ridicule. These are the preferred tools of Satan to work into your life. And he wants you to focus and to deal with all those, because if he can change your emotions, he can change your thinking. And if he changes your thinking, it's not long before you begin to act in certain ways that are not pleasing to God. So what do we do? In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 8, it says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God." You throw yourself at the mercy of God. God doesn't say this is going to be willpower and you've got to present yourself to God in a better self than when God found you. God says, "Throw yourself at my mercy. Realize that you are powerless. Come out of denial and say, I can't help myself. I agree. I confess with you, God. I agree with you that my heart can be manipulated. It's led me down the wrong path. It's led me down the wrong direction, and it has been manipulated. And I'm coming to you, God, and I'm throwing myself at your mercy, in your grace, because your word says, when I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, at the right time, you will lift me up in honor. So while I am doing that, I'm going to give you all my worries and cares to God. Now, why would I do that? Because I have a God that cares for me. And there are thoughts. Followers of Jesus Christ have these thoughts that reside with them on a regular basis. I'm all alone. Nobody cares. Well, listen, hear the word of God says, cast your all your cares and worries upon him because he cares for you. You recognize that as a lie. Bring that thought, bring that emotion to say, I may be by myself, but God, there has never been a time with you that I have been alone. You promised that you will never leave me nor forsake us. You say you will go with me. You will be my rear guard. You will be by my side. You will go before me. I know that my God is for me and he is not against me. And so my emotions, I feel this way. I'm not going to deny it, but I'm also going to say emotions sit under Christ and you listen to what Christ has to say to you. I am his child. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Sure, I've blown it, but that Jesus took my sins, not only my past sins, but any sin that I have. Jesus has already paid the price for it. And if I walk in obedience to him, God's forgiveness is there. For his word says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. It's his faithfulness, not mine. And he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Sin no longer has to have a control over my body because God has set me free. And you begin to speak to your thought life and your emotions the word of God and make them sit in obedience to Christ. John Bloom writes that God designed your emotions to be gauges and not guides. They're meant to report to you, not to dictate you. And the pattern of your emotions will give you a reading on where your hope is. And what you're wired into and what you really believe and value. So pay attention to what your emotions are paying attention to. Emotions were never meant to be your boss. They're warning signs. They're dash signs, possibly, on the dashboard of life. Here's what 1 Peter 1, 13 to 15 says. Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Have control over your spirit. Over your heart, over your emotions. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live your lives as obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires or your own feelings or your own emotions. Don't go back that way. You didn't know any better then, but now you are holy in everything you do, just as God himself is holy. So we've seen that our heart can lead us down the wrong direction, the wrong path. We certainly would have a lot of testimony to say, yeah, it has done that. And our heart can be manipulated through our own faulty thinking, through the actions of others, and through temptations of Satan. But here's the good news. My heart can bring honor to God. When God says, I want you to love me with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength, God never gives you a command without giving you the power to do what he's asked you to do. This is possible for you to continue to give your heart to God. Look what it says, 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Not a chaotic heart. Not a heart that has negative emotions residing in it and you've made peace with. But a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts set Christ apart as holy, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your lives as the Lord. And boy, the payoff on this is incredible because the passage in Chronicles tells us that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And as you give your heart toward God, God just throws extra measure of his grace in your life to support you. Romans 6:12 says, don't let sin control the way that you live. Don't give in to its sinful desires. You have been set free from that. And help your pastor here. This should be Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. Romans 8, 6 and 8 says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting your spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why we are still under the control of our sinful nature and can never please God. And it never ceases to amaze me of people that try to do things their own way, thinking they're going to get more freedom, and they end up being in more bondage. And no matter how many times and how many illustrations you can show in people's lives, if your heart's not right, you will be deceived, you will be manipulated, and you'll continue and you'll double down making the same stupid decisions that you made before that got you in the trouble that you're at. And you understand, I don't use the word stupid very often, but at some point you just have to call it for what it is. It's foolishness. And wisdom of God says, I'm not going to live like this. I'm going to start taking my thoughts, and I'm going to pay attention to my thoughts, and I'm going to bring them in obedience to Christ. I'm going to pay attention to my emotions. I'm not going to believe everything that I feel, because I have ample evidence in my life that sometimes I feel things that aren't true. And I'm going to bring them in obedience to Christ and say, God, how do you feel about this? How should I begin to approach this in my life? So how do we guard our heart? How do we watch over it with all diligence? Let me share three things with it. The first thing, a lot of people never get past this because this scares. Listen, if you deal with fear, I just want to let you know right now, what I'm going to share with you now is going to bring some fear in your life. Because you've tried to ignore it. You've tried to put it down and try to say it's not going to happen. But here's the first thing you have to do. You have to identify the feeling. You have to name it. You have to say, this is what I'm feeling. Listen, some of you might find help by going on and you can say, you can do a Google search and just say a list of feelings. And there's certain charts out there that just say, this is what I'm feeling. Sometimes we tell ourselves, I don't even know how to feel or what I'm feeling. Begin looking at some words that would help you describe how it is that you're feeling. Look what it says in Isaiah 55:2. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted. Here's someone coming before God and just saying, man, I messed up. God, I don't know what's going on, but would you answer me? Help me work through this. And in those feelings, as we name them, what am I feeling? And here's another good question. What is triggering this feeling? Why am I feeling the way that I am? Sometimes you might, well, this happens in life. Have you ever woken up and just been in a bad mood and you had a dream or something? And maybe your spouse or somebody says, why are you in such a bad mood? And you said, I don't know yet, but when I remember it, you'll find it out, okay? Sometimes we just wake up, we have feelings, we have emotions. Sometimes we come home and we find out we're being a little bit short or we're being a little bit quiet or a little bit withdrawn. And something happened during that day that triggered something in our life. And what we're really upset about is not what happened. But the wise person says, what is triggering this? And we're realizing that there's some unprocessed pain in our past or an unsettling memory in our past that's causing us to react certain ways. Here's another way to explain how this might happen. When you have children, you start getting names. And there's certain names you take off the table because they remind you of certain people that just annoyed you. Okay? Come on, don't leave me hanging out here. I'm out on the limb by myself, okay? All right? Because they remind you about certain people or frustrations or idiosyncrasies or a relationship that you don't say, no, I'm not going to put my kid in that name. Listen, we need to identify. Here's what Rick Warren says. When you swallow your emotions, your stomach keeps score. And what we've already seen, I read from that medical article before, that when you have unhealthy emotions, it signals to your brain that affects the chemistry within in your body. And sometimes it shows up in your body in different ways. Skin or illnesses or even I'm not saying that it's the cause of everything. I'm just saying it can cause ulcers, cancer, depression, all of that stuff that comes into our life. Look what Proverbs 29:11 says. A fool expresses all their emotion, but a wise person controls them. A fool gives full vent to their anger, but a wise person controls their spirit. You're going to not believe everything that you feel, and you're going to bring it under obedience to Christ. You've heard me say many times, you're as sick as your secrets. You can take it out, you can talk it out, or you will take it out. What you can't talk about controls your life. And if you have a feeling and emotion right now that you can't talk about, I guarantee you it's controlling your life. And you may be deceived right now. You might think I'm handling it. It is controlling your life. You need to name it. You need to identify it. You need to bring it to God. Then you test that feeling. That's the second thing. You test it. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. You've searched me, O God, and know me. You know me when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. Then this is an incredible passage of scripture about how God knows us intimately and created us in Christ Jesus. In fact, tells us in Psalm 139, God's thoughts toward us are wonderful. You know, God's thinking about you and he has good plans for your life. And then he says in verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, my emotional thoughts. Know it, God, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 26:2 says, test me and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. So once you identify the feeling, you begin to test the feeling and say, and you evaluate it and see, where is this coming from? What's doing? And here's where you have to have community. And I just want to say, listen, it's not a fix-all, it's not a cure-all, but you have a family you can go to and begin sharing and identifying some of your feelings. Listen, some of you might want to come to Celebrate Recovery and just start listening to others. You don't have to talk the first night or second night or third night. You can sit there and listen and see how other people are processing some of their pain, some of their hurts, some of their struggles, some of the things they need to deal with. You get a friend to help you. Job had three friends, and one of those friends one time looks at him and says, why does your heart carry you away, allowing you to be controlled by emotion? And why do your eyes flash in anger or contempt? We need some person that is an accountability enough with us to say, why are you acting the way that you do? Did I just hear you say what you said? Where are those words coming from? And remind us to take thoughts obedient to Christ. Here are three good questions. What is the real reason I'm feeling this? And you got to drill down in your life for that. Again, we have a system in this body of Christ through Celebrate Recovery that can help you work through this. Secondly, is it true? Just because you have a feeling doesn't mean it's true. Set them apart in truth, Jesus said. Your word is truth. You make it sit under God's word. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can a person keep their way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Then here's what it says in verse 11. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against God. What would your life be like as when you were under pressure, the word of God began coming out of your life? And all of a sudden, you begin to have God's thoughts about this situation. I can tell you it's an experience that you can experience. It's an experience that our sister Marilyn Howard gave testimony to on a regular basis. It's an experience that I have experienced where under pressure, God's word begins to become the dominant thought. And as Pastor Bob and I went out to the Howard's residence Saturday morning, you have a number of emotions that are going, but here's what I told Bob. I said, I'm going to embrace the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to embrace the grief of a broken heart. Now, I'm not sad for Marilyn. I'm happy for Marilyn. But I'm sad for her family. And quite honestly, I'm sad for myself. But I'm going to embrace it. It's not saying I don't have sadness or pain, and there are things. But here's what I know. The grief is temporary. The hope is eternal. And so I'm going to anchor in truth and let emotions settle around it. And you've heard me say before, and I did this, really God spoke to me about how sports were affecting my emotional well-being. And several years ago, I said, I'm not willing to give my emotional well-being over to things I can't control. And so I realized that I would be shorter with my kids or be in a bad mood or be frustrated or just kind of feel like, you know, you want to do something. And I know that goes from my competitive side. And, you know, I had a brother-in-law that told me, boy, you can't, if you don't win a game, you can't sleep at night. And it's not enough that winning didn't settle anything. I was kind of like a jerk at winning, you know. I like to win at all cost. God did a work on my heart. And now listen, what I'm giving testimony to is that God can and he will, over time, as you continue to bring your thoughts and your emotions to him, to bring you this peace that will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and the God of peace will be with you. Is what I'm feeling hurting or helping me? Is it hurting or helping others? Sometimes you get your way, but you have hurt so many other people in the process. And they're afraid to talk to you about what's really going on because you will dominate them. You become the manipulator of their emotions, their actions. Hurt people, healed people. Bring healing to people. And then here's the last thing we do. We transform the feeling. Now, let me back up. We don't transform it. God transforms the feeling. Since Jesus went through everything that you're going through, notice what it says here. Learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning away from that old sinful habit as of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days and pursue what God wants you to instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Philippians 2:5 say, have this attitude in you, or have the mind of Christ, the same mind that Christ had. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, but we have the mind of Christ. And here's what God does in transforming the feeling. Remember Romans 12:2, let God turn you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And we know that our feelings can affect how we think. So let God change the way that you think and give him your heart. Here's what we know. God promises transformational change. He said, I will change you from the inside out. This is not outside modification. It's not behavior modification. It is a change from the inside out. You begin to live in the new nature that God has for you out of a new heart that is given for you. Isaiah 57 says, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, who is the name of the holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. So what he's talking about is the hallowed be thy name, God. Okay, here it is. He dwells in the heavens. And he says, I also dwell with the contrite and the lowly in spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, to cause the spirit to live again and revive the heart of the contrite, to cause their heart to live again. So how do we do this? We confess misplaced emotion. We confess as we agree with God. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty power of God, so at the right time he will lift you up. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Here's what the adversary does. He tries to make you personalize your negative emotion. You feel rejected, and all of a sudden you say, I'm not lovable. You say, we even do this, I'm a worrier. I'm just a worrier. Or our family was just angry, or we just stuffed our emotions. We never talked about things that are important. That's just the way that we are. Or I'm Irish, just the way that I am. You know, whatever thing. And be careful what you're saying. Pay attention to how you talk. Because how you talk expresses what is in your heart. And you are going to be wiser than that, because you're going to start listening and checking your thoughts, and you're going to take any thought that goes in contrary to God's word, and you're going to make it sit under Christ and say, sit under and listen to this. You've tried to control my life too much. So how do we do that? Every day we ask God to fill me with the Spirit. Say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your thoughts. Fill my life with you. I'll be in your word. Fill me with your presence. You've promised to do this. The scripture says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Willpower won't do this, but God will do it for you. Again, whatever is in your life will spill out, will come out. So I want God in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As God, I ask God to fill my life, I also say, God, help me guard my mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Help me pay attention to what I'm saying. Self-control means controlling the tongue. A quick retort can ruin everything, Proverbs 13:3 says. Listen, you might want to write this down. You won't experience what God has. You won't experience what God has, what he wants for you. I'm saying this wrong. Don't write that down. Scratch it out, okay? Okay. You won't experience what God has for you until you start saying what God wants you to say. You won't experience what God has for you until you start saying what God wants you to say. I shared this with the CR family. You won't ever hear me say, I can't forgive that person. I just can't let that go. What I do now when I sit, when someone has hurt me and someone has done it wrong, is I have a conversation with God, and here's how that conversation starts. God, we both know how this is going to end. This is going to end in forgiveness. And here's what I also have learned. The quicker I'm able to forgive it and give it to you, the less pain I'm going to have to deal with, and the more you can work in that individual's life. And so since we both know where this is ending, I choose forgiveness even when I don't feel it. And I choose to live in grace because that's the way you are with me, God. Now listen, please, don't. I'm not setting myself up on a pedestal, but those are the kind of conversations you need to have. I'm telling you this stuff so we can have these, you can have these kind of conversations with God and get serious and authentic with God. You won't experience what God has for you until you begin saying what God wants you to say. And then you make God's word your word. You treasure it. You listen to it. You memorize it. You meditate upon it. Here's what it says in Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. And then he calls him my rock. You're my stabilizing force. My emotions may be all over the map. They may run amok. But God, you're my rock. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And when you get a new heart that God has for you, you will get new words, and your words will direct your heart. And then secondly, harness the redeemed emotion. Again, emotions were given to us from God. And sometimes we have just misplaced our emotion in the wrong area. And there's some things we ought to be angry about. We ought to be angry at sin. We ought to be angry at injustice. And so instead of letting that tear us up inside and keep us paralyzed and say, oh, woe is me, and what have I been through, and it hurts so bad, and all those things are true. I don't mean to minimize that. But instead, we take that injustice we have suffered. We have that passion that we feel toward helping a certain individual, and we begin to not deal with it selfishly, but we need to move out and bring God's grace and his goodness with others. Listen, I have more to say on this, but we're going to need to bring it to a close. But I'm just telling you, God wants to redeem your emotions. And don't think just because you've been thinking wrongly and it's been a wrong emotion. Listen, here's what we say. God never wastes a hurt, but we do it all the time. And here's what we're going to say, is I'm going to look at the hurt of my past and say, God, is this an emotion you want to redeem, and you need to now put it in a positive area in my life? Some of you have had a painful childhood. Some of you have had prayers for a child that it wasn't answered. And maybe God is putting in your heart to realize that, say, hey, there's 137 million orphans in this world. And I'm going to do something about it. I can't do about all 137 million, but I can do something for that child across the street. I can do something for that child that's in our church. Or I can bring this child into my home and I can raise them as my own, because they are. God, they belong to you and they belong to me. Listen, it's harnessing that negative emotion and recasting it under the blood of Jesus Christ. To say, God, I thank you. You didn't waste the hurt in my life. And I want to help somebody never have to experience the things that I've had. Because the humble have seen and glad you who seek the Lord. And I'm going to let my heart live again. I'm going to let my heart revive. Let's pray, and then we'll partake of communion. Father, thank you. Lord, This is tedious work. This is warfare that we're talking about. But we come under the one who gave us, and we're going to embrace the cross today. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the pain, you said, Lord, we have a high priest that was touched with the very feelings of our infirmities, and you're able to come and help us in our time of need. So, Father, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We confess any emotion or any thought that is not in obedience to Christ. Say, God, Father, forgive me. Thank you. You've forgiven me of my sin. Now, Lord, help me have it sit under Christ and bring obedience to Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. If the ushers come forward, we ask that you wait until everyone is served. If you're in a right relationship with God, you can partake of the Lord's Supper and do so with peace and with thankfulness and with love for the one who gave you healing for your thoughts, for your emotions, to present to him a heart that is full expression of his goodness and grace in your life. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who under all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tempted and suffered, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be sin on our behalf, so that we could be made right with God. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your old stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek the Lord, let your heart revive. And prior to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, he was with his disciples. And part of the words he gave to them is, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said, Lord, where are you going? How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And to make that possible, Jesus lifted up the bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And in the same way, he took the cup. And giving thanks for it, he said, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you. For inasmuch as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember the Lord's death until he comes." Father, today we present to you our hearts, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Lord, we confess our heart needs your touch. We need a new heart. We need healing for damaged emotions. Lord, thank you. You don't leave us alone. You said, "I will come in, I will give you forgiveness, and I'll bring healing to you through the touch of Jesus Christ." Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For Marilyn Howard's family, and also if you want to participate in bringing a salad or dessert, there's a sign up here as well.